Okay, this morning I thought what we'd do is carry on our studies in Tim Challey's book, The Next Story. We've been looking at this book in recent months. Tim Challey's, remember, he's the pastor of Grace Reformed Fellowship in Toronto, in Canada. He is a man who's seen as somewhat of an authority on the whole aspect of blogging and technology in general. He is invited to conferences and he speaks on the subject. And last year he wrote this book, The Next Story. So we began looking at this a few months back. We've looked three aspects to the book. We began by looking at the whole subject of the mandate for technology. How technology is a gift from God. It's something that we are to harness, something that we can use for our own comfort and security, and for ultimately for glorifying God. Then after that we looked at the morality of technology. So technology is a gift, but it's one that man in his sinfulness perverts and twists and turns into an idol, something that we worship. So then after that we looked at how that takes place, the heart of technology. So how technology can become an idol in our own hearts, so that it actually becomes an enabler of idols as well. We thought about the internet and how with the expansion of the internet there's also been the growth of gambling and internet pornography and all of those kind of things. Then last time we looked at part two in the book, and we looked at one chapter which was devoted entirely to the whole subject of social media and the explosion that's taken place in that realm with Facebook and Twitter and all of these other things in recent years, the positives and the negatives to that. Now as we come into chapter 5, I want us to look at the subject of the danger of distraction. The danger of distraction. Spending too much time on iPhones and our iPads and iPods and all these other devices, how it can actually be a danger to us, even physically. I saw a news story just a few weeks back about a man whose name was Travis Decker. He was from San Diego, and he was at a ball game between the Padres and the Reds. And he actually got hit by a ball. And the reason he got hit was because he was sitting there typing away on his iPhone. And the cameras got him afterwards and they interviewed him. They asked him what he was doing. And he said he was actually typing an update on his Facebook page, telling all his friends he was at the Padres game when he got hit by a ball, hit by one of the batsmen. So there's a danger of distraction by technology, physically even. But that's not what Tim Challies is going to focus on in this chapter. His focus really is on the spiritual dangers of distraction. The danger to our spiritual health that can come from spending too much time on the internet or with our iPhones. And so that's what we're going to think about this morning. Now, I thought, seeing as we've worked our way through this book quite a bit, it might be nice if Tim Challies could come and take this class for us. And that's what he's going to do. Not physically, I'm sorry to say, but I thought in keeping with the spirit of the book, using modern digital technology, that we might have a class presented to us by Tim in the form of a video. Because I've been searching around this week doing my preparation, I came across a class he actually taught on this very subject, this particular chapter of the book. It was a lecture he gave at Master's Seminary in California to a group of college students. And in that lecture, he brings out most of the salient themes that you find in this chapter. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to listen to Tim himself this morning. We may stop it at certain points and perhaps discuss some of the issues that he brings up. But for now, strap on your seatbelts. We're going to go to California. If I can make the technology work. That one. Oh, yeah. Oh, there we go. Not sure, yeah. Quite literally. Hit it again. There we go.
Why we're so distracted. We're a distracted people in a distracting world. It's just reality. And when I was writing this book on technology that I wrote last year, I found it very, very difficult to write because anytime I would sit down to write, things would start beeping, things would start binging, things were always calling for my attention, and I eventually had to find ways of working around all of the distraction I've introduced into my life through these new technologies. Let's talk for a minute about the beep. Yeah, the beep. It's a sound. It's one of the very few sounds humans have invented that it doesn't exist out there in nature. The beep is a completely fabricated, invented human sound. There's nothing in nature that goes beep. So we've invented this sound, and it can be a good thing. Trucks back up and they beep, right? They warn us of something. Our phones beep to tell us we've received a text message. The washing machine beeps to tell us that our clothes are done. The microwave beeps to say the food is hot. We're surrounded, in all of our lives now, we're surrounded by beeps. What's the point of a beep? What's the point of that noise? It might just be a really quick one. It might be a long and sustained one. The point is to tell us that whatever you're doing right now, there's something else that needs your attention. The point of a beep is to call you away from whatever you're doing and to call you towards something else. So it's saying, your food is hot, come eat your food. It's saying, the wash is done, come and put the wash in the dryer. There's something that's dangerous, something you need to do, something you need to know. Get your food, get your clothes, check your email, the coffee's ready. Just beep. We're surrounded by beeps. Beeps are totally, completely thoughtless and undiscerning. Beeps don't care whether you're awake or asleep. They don't care whether you're studying or bathing or worshiping or anything. Beeps just do what they were made to do. They do what they were created to do, which is distract you, to grab your attention. And we're surrounded by them. And if it's not a beep, it's a ringtone or it's music. We're just people who are surrounded by this kind of noise. Last summer, we decided to do a kind of different vacation with my family. So we jumped in our car and we drove 650 miles due south into the middle of nowhere, Virginia. So a state park, literally right in the middle of the state, and there was no Wi-Fi. There were no cell phone signals. There was no TV. There was no video. There was nothing. We were just there in the middle of this campground and without any of our technologies. And it was an amazing experience to be there with for a whole week. You didn't have to set an alarm clock. You didn't have to worry about the phone ringing. You didn't have to check email. Just silence for a week. And it was amazing to see there is no distraction in that life. There was never anything calling me away from what I was doing. So I'd sit down and read, and hours would go by, and there wouldn't have been a single thing telling me, no, there's something more important to do. There's somebody who needs me. There's somebody who wants something. It was just an amazing experience. When it was over, we jumped in our car and drove right back, and I had hundreds and hundreds of emails waiting for me, and the answering machine was loaded with things, and it was just, suddenly I was right back into the beep. All around me, I was being distracted again. It really put in stark contrast what life has become as we've allowed ourselves to introduce all these things into our lives. Distraction is annoying. It can also be dangerous. It can be dangerous to our health. I won't ask for a show of hands, but how many people have sent a text message while driving a car? Not too long ago, there was a train crash that was caused, at least in part, because the guy who was driving the train was texting. Well, he should have been looking out the window. And how many, if you haven't sent a text message while driving, maybe you've at least gotten one and you've looked down at your phone to read it and looked up and had to slam the brakes on so you wouldn't pile into the guy ahead of you. They can be dangerous. Back in Canada, they just passed laws that say you cannot touch your phone while you're driving anymore. I'm not saying I like the law, but they've had to respond to the fact that there's now so many accidents being caused by the fact that we are distracted by our phones while we drive. So distraction can be dangerous to your health, but I'm more concerned about the way it can be dangerous to spiritual health. The way distraction can be dangerous to our faith. And there's this undercurrent of distraction that just runs through society now. And I talked to you about it. I've talked to a lot of you about it. And I know you're feeling it as well, that there's just this undercurrent of things always beckoning for your attention. And I'm concerned about this thing that keeps us from focusing and meditating and from deep thinking. So here's what I want you to see. Distraction necessarily leads us to shallow thinking. And shallow thinking necessarily leads us to shallow living. Do you see the flow there? If we're always distracted, and we've identified that, we're a distracted people in a distracting world, that distraction leads us to think in a shallow way, which in turn causes us to live in a shallow way. Let's turn in our Bibles to the example of a deep thinker. Maybe that's a good place to start. Turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. We're going to read here about a deep thinker, and really the deepest thinker who ever lived, at least according to the Bible. The wisest man is King Solomon, and we know that God made him wise, but I don't think we need to understand that one day God just zapped him with a full measure of wisdom. That God gave Solomon the desire to be wise, the ability to be wise, but he still had to work at wisdom. It wasn't just automatically handed to him one day. So turn to Proverbs chapter 24, and we'll look at verse 30. And on from there. And in the context, well, Solomon is out for a walk, and he sees something that catches his interest. Solomon is a busy guy. He was king of a country. He had a lot of things going on, just like you and me, but he still took time for what was most important to him. So here's an example of how Solomon gained wisdom. Again, it wasn't just zapped into his mind. He had to work on it. So Proverbs 24 and verse 30. Here's what God's word says. I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense. And behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. See what happens here. Solomon is out walking, and he passes by a field that's owned by a man who is lazy, a man who's foolish. This guy has let his land become overgrown. He's let the walls crumble. He's let the weeds grow. So Solomon sees this, and he stops, and he considers it. He ponders it. He studies the field. He stands there and looks at it. He takes it all in, and he wonders what it all means. And as he takes the time to do that, as he looks at it, as he thinks about it, he receives instruction. He receives wisdom. He takes time to ponder, and it pays off. And that he now has a lesson to apply to his life. He sees that laziness is progressive. That laziness is one little decision at a time. You're lazy at this moment, and then you're lazy at this moment, and you decide to be lazy at this moment, and then suddenly laziness becomes your life, and your whole world crumbles around you, and you're not destitute. In that culture, land was the most important thing you could have, and here's a man who's grown so lazy, he doesn't even care for his family's land anymore. Poverty came along like a thief and stole everything that was meaningful, everything that was precious. But do you see how it works? We live in a world of information. Not just us, everybody who's ever lived lives in a world of information. There's information all around us. Information like broken down walls and overgrown fields. What we need to do if we want to be wise is to ponder the information that's given to us and then to consider it through a biblical lens, through a biblical worldview, to think about it, to allow it to become wisdom. Wisdom doesn't come without work. Wisdom doesn't come without reflection, without dedication. It takes effort. And we can't be wise if we're always distracted by, from putting in that effort, from putting in the deep thinking it takes to become wise. Solomon wasn't wise just because God made him that way, but because he saw the importance of wisdom. He knew the importance of it, and then he dedicated himself to that pursuit. So if Solomon were to write some Proverbs today, maybe he would say something like, I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense, but I didn't see it because I was sending a text message and I had my head down. The end. Who knows? In this kind of world, we're always looking down. We're not, and it's been funny to see people walking around campus with heads down. That's just what we do now, and you've probably seen the YouTube videos of people walking into fountains in the mall and stuff. We all laugh at it, but we all do it. Or maybe Solomon did see the field, and it was all overgrown with thorns, and the ground was covered with nettles, and the stone wall was broken down. So I saw it. I considered it. But ping, my phone beeped, so I sent a text message to my friend, and then I thought, okay, now I'm going to ponder it. I'm going to consider it. Ping, my phone beeped again, and my friend had posted something on my Facebook wall. It was a picture of a cat. It was pretty hilarious. And then, okay, I laughed at it. I sent him a little LOL, and now I'm going to ponder. Oh, but then that great song came on, and that was it. I just gave up. That's life today, right? We've always got all these things, all these stimuli coming into our lives is drawing us away. It's just part of the reality of being a wired digital people. So the world we're living in, it challenges us to continue to do what's just so important, to stop, to ponder, to consider, to grow wise. Growing wisdom is really difficult when we're always distracted, always in the middle of the beeps, always being called away from what we're doing and called toward something else. I want to give you two ways in which I think we've succumbed to shallow thinking, or two ways in...
Think a little bit about what Tim Challies is saying there. He used that phrase, didn't he? The undercurrent of distraction. We live in a world which is challenging us not to stop and pause and reflect, but is encouraging us just to keep rushing on from one thing to the next. Does anyone have any comments or thoughts or reflections on what he said already? Yeah, Rick. Spend time away from these devices so that we can begin to think for ourselves.
There's something about relativity of time and space with being on a computer. Apparently, how many dials you hold in your hand is relevant to how much time is going by. You can sit down in front of a computer and blow 15 minutes blinking your eye. And hours go by. I'm reviewing my own great faith. How much time you can spend more productive is,
I mean,
you just have a
triple.
It's so
good. Good comment, Rick. Anyone else? Any thoughts? Joe. Time is a treasure that attracts many robbers. Yeah, I like that. Okay, let's move on.
Maybe which we rope ourselves into shallow thinking. Two ways in which we kind of ensure that we'll never have time to actually put in the work, the effort that's required to grow in wisdom. The first is our dedication to multitasking. So we push ourselves to do more and to do it faster. That's multitasking. We want to be efficient. We want to be fast. And so we try to do a whole lot of things at once, not just settle down and write an essay, but to write an essay while watching TV, or to write an essay while keeping email open and Facebook open. And so we're writing, but then we're constantly looking to the left. We're constantly waiting to be interrupted. We're constantly waiting for notifications. We write a paragraph, then we write an email. Then we write another paragraph, and we answer a text message. And I'm sure your professors would be happy to verify for you that today, thought in essays and such tends to be very disjointed. People are not writing in a cohesive way that flows from A to Z, but they're writing a thought and getting distracted. And writing another thought that's disjointed from the first. Writing is becoming more difficult because we think and write in such a fragmentary way now. Of course, most of our devices are made very specifically to promote multitasking. The very first cell phones, remember, they were giants. They were made to do one thing and one thing only, which is take, receive, make phone calls, right? That's all they did. They were just about the phone calls. And then you had your pagers, which were for text messaging. You had your computers, which were for computing. And everything was single function. Well, today our devices are multifunction, and they're made to be distracting. That's kind of the whole point of having a smartphone, is so it can run your life for you, so it can tell you what's important. So it's the idea is for it to stop you and tell you what to do whenever and wherever you are, so it can pull you from one thing to the next. As soon as you make a call, it gives you a reminder that you're from your calendar, right? And so you look at that calendar reminder and you get a text message. And you check your text message and something else happens. You get an email. This is what this thing does. It does that very, very well. That's the whole point of it. Well, studies are showing that we're really not very good at multitasking. We think we're very good at it, but the reality is we're not. We actually don't multitask at all. We just do a single thing at a time and flip back and forth between a lot of things. What we're doing is we're doing a lot of things at the cost of quality. So instead of doing one thing well, we'll do two things not very well, or three things really poorly. That's what we do when we multitask. We're not capable. We might be growing in this ability, but we're really not capable of dedicating ourselves to many things at one time. Just the way our brains work doesn't allow that to happen. If you want to do something well, you pretty much need to stop doing other things at the same time. I think here of 1 Corinthians 10, where Paul writes, "Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." So God doesn't care a whole lot for how efficient we are. He doesn't care about speed and multitasking. God isn't, he's not looking at us as a businessman. God cares for quality. He cares for the heart. He cares for what we do and why we do it. It's not about how much we do, but how well we do it. Whether we do it in a way that honors Him, whether we do it in a way that pleases Him and serves Him, whether we're doing the absolute best we can with the opportunities we've been given. So how about you? Do you find yourself multitasking? Do you find yourself drawn to multitasking, trying to do all kinds of things at once? Do you find that if you want to do something really, really well, you need to kind of shut those other things out? You need to close things down? You need to isolate so you can do just that one thing? That's definitely the case for me. And again, when I was writing that book, that's eventually what I had to do. I had to learn to shut down my phone. I had to learn to shut down email. I had to learn to do full screen apps so I could just focus on that one thing that was most important in that moment. So the first way I think we're becoming shallow thinkers is through multitasking, through always trying to do many things at once, instead of just focusing on one thing and giving it all we've got.
So what about that subject then of multitasking? You know what he said there? He said we're trying to be efficient, we're trying to do many, many things at one time, but we're not really as efficient because we're only really programmed, designed to do one thing at a time. And so as a result, the quality of what we're doing tends to suffer. I was thinking of a blog post I saw a while back. A friend of mine from England, he's the son of a pastor, he was at university, and he just posted on his blog that he was writing an essay for university while he was listening to music on his iPod while watching an episode of Bones at the same time. And he was like, in his blog post, he was kind of open asking this question if anyone knew whether doing something like that would lead to Alzheimer's eventually. And I don't know if it does or not, but I'm sure the quality of his essay was going to suffer. But you know, that's the subject he's talking about here. The danger of multitasking, are we really as efficient when we do that? Does anyone have any thoughts on that? Yeah, Joe.
I can verify that just from being at work. I get interruptions all the time from service or assembly while I'm trying to do something else. And it's just amazing how much I can get done uninterrupted 3 or 4 hours compared to how little I get done when I keep getting interrupted. Even though I'm spending the same amount of time on that one project, the interruptions pull my thoughts and everything away, and then once the interruption is dealt with, trying to get back to where I was takes extra time and effort. But I'd also like to say, too, that he's talking about self-inflicted interruptions by keeping the cell phone on and email, things like that. But I think that, well, I know that God designs interruptions in our lives, too, that He wants us to address, that we need to address. And we need to have the wisdom.
Yeah, that's a good point, Joe. Yeah. Providentially, God does sometimes send a ringtone into our lives, doesn't he? Or a beep or a pause. Yeah, we need to have wisdom to see those too. Yeah, it's a good thought. Yeah, Tom.
Yeah, working on a plan. I know that someone else is working on it. I'll sit there and stand there at a distance of 10 feet. Away, so they look at me, so I'm not distracting them and take a look at them. That's something not only for self, but
sorry. physical danger and distraction. Melissa?
And she was saying that she had to take a break for like almost a year off of Facebook because she noticed that a couple of her younger children had told her that they hated Facebook because they took them off. That's very important.
Yeah. Good point, Melissa. Thanks. John?
Here's a measure of trust that we have to assert into our lives to get to break the strength of some of these things. And to trust that, like when you go out on a date night with your wife, trust that children will be fine. You know, it's so basic, but it's the trust that someone else will take care of that if you don't answer. The trust that if it goes to your answering machine because you're doing family worship, where you're doing something, you know, to trust God that He will care for, that it will be okay if we don't immediately address it. I think that's the part of that distraction is we feel we have to do it now, or it won't get done, or something will get dropped, or something won't get cared for. And you have to go back 50 years and say, how did these poor people survive? You know, when the man went to work and the wife was at home, and it was cut off. He didn't have a wonderful and epic name for our children, for our wives, and each other. Somewhere in there has to be trust. There was a person that took Caleb home, put him in the basement at the base of the bed, and he took the days to make more noise, and they stop breathing, and they're. And we didn't sleep. The next day, we have to trust God and put this little baby outside the room. And that measure of trust, you have to just exercise. Maybe there's something in there. Maybe how we're doing with all this.
Yeah. Yeah, it can be pride, can't it? We feel that everything depends on us and we have got to be on the ball and on the go all the time. But like you say, yeah, we need to trust God. Yeah, Rick.
I always wondered if there's a finite amount of stimuli that the human being was created to handle. And I think many times we pass this road. It's coming from everywhere at all times. And
overload.
Yeah.
Yeah, Rick?
Answering telephone kind of missed the point that you could say there's only so much in a way of stimuli by process, and if you're focusing on that conversation and on the phone, that much focus you're taking away from driving several tons of sheet metal down the highway 60 miles an hour.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that test certainly showed that your ability to drive as competently without a phone is severely impaired when you have the phone on. Yeah. Okay, let's carry on with Tim.
The other way is through our dedication to skimming. I'm talking mostly about the way we read now. For a long time, studies have shown that when we go to websites, we tend just to skim them. We don't read deeply. We just kind of skim over the surface. And studies have shown that you read web pages in an F pattern, right? So you start at the top, and you go along the top. Then your eyes dart down, and you go down the middle, and your eyes dart down like that to complete the F. And then you either know whether that's a page you're interested in or not. And that takes a second, maybe. We've become very good at skimming. But we've become very poor at deep reading, at really pondering things. And it's interesting that most websites are made very specifically so that you don't actually put a lot of time into them. I don't know if you know this, but when a person creates a web page and wants to make money off it, the way he makes money is by showing you those little banner ads. He gets paid every time one of those little banner ads shows up. He doesn't get paid if you look at it for a minute. He gets paid if it just shows up in an instant. And so what he wants to do is to get you to see as many different pages on his site as he can. So the whole way the internet works is not to promote deep reflection. The whole economy is based on you getting through as many pages as possible. That's how the whole economy runs. They don't want you to sit there and ponder. They want you to move on as quickly as possible. That's money in the bank for them. Well, maybe it's not that big a deal if we skim websites, but what if we also begin to skim books? What if we take what we've learned, and for many of us now, reading online is the dominant way we read. We read more online than elsewhere. What if we do that and then start superimposing what we believe there, what we've learned there, onto books, like textbooks or driver's manuals or other things where we pretty much need to be reading them and reading them well? And it seems clear, not just from experience, but also from studies, that many of us are skimming books far more than we're reading books now. Many of us are finding it difficult to do anything but skim. We're finding it very difficult to read and to read deeply. And what this means is that we've imported the web into our books, and instead of reading the web like we read books, reading them well, reading them thoroughly, we read books like we read the web. We skip over them. And it's for a lot of people now, as I said, skimming is the dominant form of reading. Many of us do more of that than really focusing in. And again, I think if you asked your professors, they'd probably be fairly happy to validate that that is exactly what they've witnessed. So let's think about this. When we grow used to always skimming books, it's just what we do now. We skim books, and we're increasingly doing that. What happens when we turn to the Bible for our daily devotions? Do we just skim through the Bible? What if we've trained our minds to do this? We've trained our minds to skim, and therefore we haven't been training our minds to focus, to read, to ponder. What about the next generation of pastors? Will they know how to read the Bible in such a way that they can really, truly ponder it and allow it to work its way into their hearts? Or will they just kind of skim over the surface? The fact is, this is something we need to face. God has chosen to reveal Himself primarily through a book, through words. This isn't a book that gives up its treasures to people who just want to skim it, who want to just coast over the surface of it. This is a book that yields its greatest treasures to people who will dedicate themselves to focusing on it, to studying it, to allowing it to become part of them. And you can't do that except with a lot of time and effort and dedication and deep, deep reading. What we're doing when we skim the Bible, just getting this basic framework of information. We're not understanding things in depth. We're picking bits off the surface. So through it all, we're in this real danger of becoming shallow thinkers, people who do a lot of things, but not very well, and then people who skim instead of growing in depth. We don't allow our minds to grow. We don't allow all that information we encounter to sink down deep and to become wisdom, to help us live before the Lord in a way that honors Him in a virtuous way. Do you see the danger? Do you see the danger if we don't allow ourselves to think deeply?
Skimming. I like the phrase he said. This is a book that doesn't give up its treasures to those who skim. This is a book that needs to be studied. Does anyone have any responses to that? Yeah, Julian. I suppose that's part of being in our sort of instant culture, isn't it? We want everything quickly. We want shortcuts. And same with our Bible, isn't it? Yeah. You think about, you go into a Christian bookstore these days, you'll see just rack upon rack of 1 minute devotional or Bible reading in 2 minutes, you know, the 5 minute devotional plan and all this kind of thing. This is the way we want it now. We want shortcuts. But he's saying that's one of the dangers of distraction. Joe?
I think God has designed men and women differently also so that women are much better at multitasking than men are. I know that's true in our marriage. Because I I cannot multitask, and interruptions are really painful to me. And but I think, well, for Pam, she has to do the laundry and prepare a meal and take care of the kids. So it's by nature a path or a ministry that requires multitasking. While me at work is more singular and focused. I pray the wisdom of God for making men and women different in that way. And I'd also like to say, too, that multitasking has, we can be wise and multitask at the same time. An example is, I was painting yesterday. Now, that didn't take hardly any mind work on my part, so I was able to listen to some talk radio while I was painting and do both effectively. Now, if I was at work and tried to listen to talk radio and do my work, it would have been a disaster. In fact, there was a time when a guy in my cubicle would listen to his radio, and I had to ask him to turn it off because it was such a distraction. Even though I couldn't hear what I knew it was music playing, and that was it. But that was enough to distract me from focusing on what I needed.
Yeah, so I guess it's related to the kind of tasks that you're trying to do at the same time, the nature of the multitasking. Yeah. Rick?
There's something about a lot of projects that you don't understand. Because I see it when you put your banner input into the blog and you don't have to sign up, right? I need to put some code in there. Is that correct?
That's
an ethical problem. Mm. I mean, you can go around giving your opinion all over the place, but you don't have to stand up.
Yeah, disembodiment, that's the phrase they use. Yeah, being able to make opinions without putting your name behind it. Yeah. What about this subject of skimming, though, with the word? Is it something that anyone's noticed in their own lives, this tendency in our modern generation when we come to the Bible just to skim through and not really soak it in and feed ourselves? So that takes time, doesn't it? You've got to spend time to do that.
Yeah, you've got it, and yeah, it's sometimes challenging to find it. It's not necessarily to find it even, but to use it. Sometimes it's hard to do that.
Yeah, it brought to my mind the passage we looked at last Sunday, you know, Peter talking about craving, like a newborn babe craving milk, craving the Word of God, hungering it. And that's, to do that, it's something that you need to spend time in, isn't it? It isn't just a quick feed. It's something you need to set aside some time to really soak your soul in the nutrients, the goodness of the Word. Okay, let's move on.
So there's shallow thinking. Let's talk about shallow living. And if we're shallow thinkers, we'll also have to be shallow livers. We'll have to be people who live shallow lives before the Lord. And I think here of what Paul wrote in the book of Romans. He wrote, Romans 10, he says, I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They have zeal, but not knowledge. So he was writing about people who had all kinds of enthusiasm for God. They were very excited about God. In some ways, they truly wanted to serve God, but they couldn't really honor Him. They couldn't really serve Him because they didn't have knowledge. They didn't have wisdom. They weren't able to truly understand God as He is. They were shallow thinkers. And I wonder, could the same be true of us today? Could it increasingly be said of us today? I'm not just talking about your generation, but every generation that's dedicated itself to living so much of our lives in a digital way. Isn't it inevitable that if we're shallow thinkers, we'll also live shallow lives before the Lord? Ultimately, excitement and zeal, they're good things, but they're not enough. They're not sufficient things. It's good to be excited about being a Christian, to be excited about what the Lord has done for us. That's great, but they aren't enough. We need to know God. We need to know Him so we can worship Him as He truly is. We can really only know Him if we take the time. If we take the time to truly understand Him, to truly meet Him, to truly have a relationship with Him in the Word. Maybe we're becoming like those people Paul wrote about. We're excited about God. We're all plenty excited about God. But do we know Him? Do we know Him in the way previous generations knew Him? People who weren't so distracted. People who had the ability to read and to read deeply. If we're to be people who live a deep Christian life, people who will have to be people who have a deep faith. That's the way it works. And if we're to be people who have a deep faith, we'll need to be people who know God as He is. And we can only know God as He is if we're not constantly distracted, if we're not constantly pushed away from knowing Him by all the things in our lives. Paul prayed for the Colossian church, and he told them what he was praying for them. He said, "We have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, of God's will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." Paul lays out a progression here. First, he prays that these new Christians would be filled with the knowledge of God's will, that they'd have spiritual wisdom and understanding. He wants them to know about God, to know who God is, to know God as He is, to have hearts and minds filled with wisdom and filled with understanding. Why? Because it's only then that they can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. If they're to know God, they first must know about God. They need to meet God. To have obedience, they need to have knowledge. And this knowledge of God, this honoring of God, will then bear fruit and will in turn then further their knowledge of God. There's a cascade effect to it. Paul prays that these people may have Christian minds and that they would then use those Christian minds to live in a God-honoring fashion. Which should be our prayer for ourselves and our prayer for one another. That how can we come to that deep understanding of God if we can't remain undistracted long enough to really get to know Him? How can we have Christian minds if we don't have time and don't have effort and don't have a space set aside to fill our minds with wisdom? If we don't learn to think deeply, we're truly cursing ourselves to a shallow life, a shallow faith, a shallow ability to serve and honor God, and then, of course, to serve one another, our Christian brothers and sisters. We just can't afford to let ourselves be constantly drawn away by all the beeps in our lives. When we go to church and worship, we can't allow our hearts to be drawn away. I was at a conference a little while ago, and standing right in front of me was a woman who was, during the music, she had her hand raised in worship, and she was sending a text message at the same time. And I don't know, maybe she was texting something praiseworthy. I'm not sure what she was doing, but it just set in stark contrast. Here's worship, and here's distraction right here. It was a real picture to me of where we're at in this life. So there's our formula. Distraction leads to shallow thinking. Shallow thinking leads to shallow living before God. So how can we avoid that shallow living? Let me talk about the cure. And the cure, I think, is obvious. We need to work. We need to dedicate ourselves to eliminating distraction. And we can't eliminate all distraction. Some of it is good. When that dumb truck is backing up and it's beeping, I'm thankful for the beep that warns me to get out of the way. That's good. It's okay that your microwave beeps when you're done. I'm not saying these beeps are bad. I'm not saying your iPhone is bad. I'm not saying your computer is bad. None of that. I'm just saying that we need to learn to take these things under control. We have not done a good job as Christians of taking control of all these amazing things we've been given. So we need to do that. We need to fight. We need to work to be, well, to put even these things in subjection. To have dominion, not just over this earth, but over your iPhone and over your Facebook account. We need to work to eliminate as much distraction as possible and to carve out time and space where we can be undistracted. We need to have some time and some space that's set aside for certain tasks. We need to think about distraction. Where does it exist in your life? What keeps you from doing what you want to do? Where is distraction? Where does it interfere with your life? So you first need to discover it. You'll have to think about that. Maybe you can ask other people, where am I distracted? Where are those places where I need to have time and I need to have space? Those times where I truly need to be focused in one direction. My heart and my mind has to be focused in one way. How about your personal devotions? There's a good example. Church and chapel, another good example. Those times when you're writing an essay or putting together a project, those are times when you need to be able to focus in a single direction. So think about those times and those places. Think about sitting here in chapel or think about your personal devotions. What are some of the things that distract you there? Maybe you keep your cell phone in your pocket during your personal devotions and you might not answer it. You might not respond to it, but even if it's buzzing in your pocket, it's drawing your heart, it's drawing your mind away from what you're doing. The phone that's buzzing with a text message from your friend is drawing you away from God's message to you in that moment. Maybe you keep your computer open and the email is binging or something else is making noise there. And every time you do that, every time that bings, every time you see a notification pop up, just in that moment, it might not be long, but your heart is being drawn away. And then you have to work to draw it back. In that moment, you're no longer hearing from God and His Word, but you're hearing from your friend. You're hearing from someone else. You've lost your concentration. You've lost your ability to think deeply, to ponder what God is saying, what God is doing. So I'd encourage you all to take some time to find the distraction in your life. And once you've discovered it, you've got to work at destroying it. You've got to take action to get rid of it. So maybe you leave your cell phone in the car or leave your cell phone at your house when you come to chapel or when you come to church. Would that be such a hard thing? Maybe you shut off your computer. You shut it right down while you're doing devotions. Maybe turn off the TV when you're studying. Whatever it is, you'll need to put in effort to do it the first time. You'll need to put in continued effort to make it happen. It's very, very hard to eliminate this distraction, to dedicate yourself to getting rid of these things. We want this distraction. We've become distracted people. We now long for it. We invite it in, and we don't really feel safe often without it. We don't feel normal without our cell phones and without Facebook running. Because you need to discover that distraction in your life. And then you need to work on destroying it in the context where you need to have that ability to focus in one direction. But you also need to learn to seek solitude. And this doesn't have to be solitude away from people, but solitude away from distraction. Away from all the buzzes and the beeps and the ringtones and everything else, even the music that marks our lives. For a lot of us, the iPhone or the iPod, whatever it is, it provides a soundtrack to our lives. I don't know that we always need it. I think sometimes we do well just to sit in silence. So this may mean just, if you're going to seek out solitude, maybe that means you leave your cell phone at home when you go out with a friend. I think sometimes now in our culture, one of the ways I can best say I love you to someone is to leave my cell phone behind. Or at least not to respond to it, not to answer it. Because you know what it's like? You're having a heart-to-heart conversation. The person digs in his pocket and pulls out his phone. Oh, hang on, I've just got to take this. We've all been there. I recently went to a restaurant and saw a family eating dinner together. Mom and Dad were on one side of the table, the kids were on the other. Mom and Dad were both typing away on their phones, and the kids on the other side both had their little personal handheld gaming systems going. And I thought, wasn't that a picture of society today? The family was together. They were there in the same geographic location. Maybe Dad said, come on, let's go out for dinner as a family. But imagine if they left all those things at home. They could have probably had a good dinner, good conversation. But instead, this time was completely useless to the family because they were all living in different worlds. They were together geographically, but they were worlds apart, miles apart, in their minds and in their hearts. So we've got to learn to take time where there will be no distractions, where all of our things will be off, where we can focus in just one direction. Focus on getting to know a friend. Can you do that? Maybe you could even consider taking a day a week. I know this sounds like crazy talk. What if we were to take a day a week and just shut those things down, shut those things off? What if just on Sunday you were to go off to church and leave your phone behind? And when you woke up, you were to just shut down my computer, or I'll leave it shut down. And I'm not going to look at it again until Monday morning. What would that do to your day if you just took a day off from email, and text messages and Facebook and blogs and everything else. What do you think that day would look like if you could learn to go just 24 hours out of every week without all of those devices? Could you do it? Would you want to do it? Probably the harder it sounds, the more you need to try it. Maybe you need to release your heart from its captivation to those things. Here's the rub. God calls us to love Him with all of our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength. And He doesn't just want what's left in the midst of all this distraction. What's left when we've finished answering everything and responding to everything. That's not what God is after. He wants everything. He wants the best. So we've got to learn not to multitask, not to pray while we send text messages, not to hear from Him in the Bible while really our mind is dedicated to hearing from our friends and Facebook. He doesn't want just some. He doesn't want just the leftovers. He needs all of us. All of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is for our good. This is for His glory. This weird digital world of ours, it's offering us this unique challenge, and it's one we really need to dedicate ourselves to learning to overcome. And I think my generation and the older generations are looking to you to figure out how to do this. This is your problem as much as ours. So how can we solve this? Maybe you guys can lead the way. Maybe you guys can show the way in breaking away from some of that distraction. From modeling, I'm willing to leave my phone at home for a day. I'm willing to have a digital Sabbath. I'm willing to do whatever it takes to have a heart and a mind that can be focused on what's most important. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." Your mind needs to be renewed by God, and it needs to be renewed by seeing, by understanding, by pondering God's Word. This digital world offers us amazing ways of doing that. I see you looking on in your print Bibles. Many of you are using your handheld Bibles, your devices. That's awesome. Just think of all the ways we're given today, unique ways in which we can have our minds transformed so we can be in turn conformed to the image of God. Don't let yourself, you can't afford to let yourself be distracted from this sacred, sacred task. You can't let distraction keep you from doing what's most important.
To finish on, God is calling us to love Him with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to give Him the best that we have, and we need to do that by avoiding so much distraction. So let's keep that in mind then as we come to worship God in the next hour. Let's close in prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we do thank You for the gift of technology that You have given to us. We pray that You would help us to be wise in our use of it, that we would use it to improve our lives, to develop security in our lives, and most of all to glorify You in our lives. But we pray, Father, You would help us to keep these devices, our technology, from becoming a distraction, and that, Lord, we would use all that we have, all of our mental, physical powers to glorify You. And we pray that for the hour to come in our worship, Lord, that You would keep us focused upon You, that we would truly worship You as You deserve, that we would worship in spirit and in truth. Help us for these things, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.